Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Mehmed Alif. We left off 18 lines down with regards to Rabbi Bo's statement about saying the psukim that are the response of the kahal to the Birkat Kohanim. And he said that originally that he was nohag to say these psukim, but then he saw Rabbi Abba de Minako that he didn't say them, so he said he himself will not say them. We're going to have an additional memorot or interactions here between Rabbi Bo and Rabbi Abba de Minako. Before we go on to that, I just wanted to close out this section with regards to Birkat Kohanim, which is the famous Shita of the Ramah with regards to Birkat Kohanim. At the end of Hilchot Nesiot Kapayim in Siman Kuf Chav Chet, Sif Mem Dalid, there the Shulchan Aruch writes that Kohen Afapishu Panui Noset Kapav. A single Kohen is allowed to be Noset Kapayim to say Birkat Kohanim. The Ramah over there says, V'yesh Omrim, so the Ramah says that there's this possibility that maybe he should not say, do Nisiyat Kapayim or Birkat Kohanim because he doesn't have the proper frame of mind, because one who's without a wife is also without Simcha. And as you saw before, that there's an aspect of generosity, Simcha, that is needed to bestow the bracha on another individual. It's not simply the utterance of the words, but rather it is the Kavanah to be a tzinur, a conduit for the bracha, but a conduit in the sense of simcha that allows for the expansiveness of the bracha to take place fully. Further, and continuing along those lines, the Ramo then says, Nagu b'chol midinot elu, she'en nosim kapayim el b'yom tov, that we only are nosek kapayim in chutz la'aretz on yom tov, mishom, she'az shiruim b'simcha, b'simchat yom tov, because at that point they are enjoying and fully enveloped in the simcha of the Yom Tov, but tov leiv hu yivarech, and one who has a generous heart and one who's feeling good is able to give the proper bracha. Mashen kein b'shar yamim, that is not true on other days. Afilu b'shabbatot hashana, and that's not true even on Shabbat. Shetrudim b'hirhurim al michyatam, because they're still thinking about how they're going to make their livelihood. Val bitul melachtam seems to be, as the Mishnah Berurah points out, not a reference to why they don't do it on Shabbat, but why they don't do it on Chol. And even on Yom Tov itself, you wait until Tfilat Musaf to do Birkat Kohanim, she'otzim az b'beit ha'knesset, because they are on the precipice of leaving Shul, v'yismechu b'simchat Yom Tov, and they're about to eat and enjoy the Yom Tov, and puts them in a frame of mind of Simcha. B'chol shachrit u'musaf she'en osim bo kapayim, omer sha'at zelokeinu v'lokei abutenu. So this Ramah is kovei halacha for b'nei chutz la'aretz, at least in the Futzot Ashkenaz, that they are not Nosei Kapayim, except for the Regalim. We also do it on Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, there because of Mechilat Avonot. Rosh Hashanah does have an aspect of Simcha as well. And so, we all of the holidays, we do Nesiat Kapayim in Chutz La'aretz, at least in Musaf. There is a Minhag also to do it in Ni'ilah on Yom HaKippurim. But any other time, there is no Nesiat Kapayim. The Mishnah Berurah already writes and brings, Ube'eretz Yisrael, b'chol malchut Mitzrayim ha-minhag l'sak kapayim b'chol yom. In Eretz Yisrael and Mitzrayim, the minhag ha-pashut was to be nosek kapayim every day. V'poskim kalsu the minhag ze, and many of the poskim are in favor of this position. So, the question is, why in Chutz La'aretz do they not do nisiyat kapayim? The Ramah over here brings the reason of simcha, that the lack of simcha, the difficulties of the galut and of making ends meet leave the people in a state of mind where they're unable to properly be the conduits for brachah, with the exception of Musaf on Yom Tov. There are other reasons that are quoted amongst the Rishonim, including the necessity for tvilah for the Kohanim, which the Mishnah Berurah already brings that the Kohanim are machmir to go to the mikveh, even though the Beit Yosef writes that it is not me'akev, the ability to do nisiyat kapayim. Others suggest that it's a problem of Torah Chatzibur, and that it would be too difficult on the people to have the Birkat Kohanim every day. Others say that it's a problem with regards to the Yichusim of the Kuna, which is that the Yichus of Kuna is somewhat precarious, and therefore we won't allow the Kohanim to go up to say Birkat Kohanim on a regular basis, because we don't really know if they are Kohanim, as opposed to Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Mitzrayim, where the people were there for longer duration, and therefore their Mesorah, as far as their Yichus, is much more intact. And the last possibility is an issue of Tahara, based on a pre-chodosh that suggests that if there's a nido in the house of the Kohen, that he should not be noseh kapayim. All of these reasons are not very strong. And for that reason, the Gra was opposed to the Ramah's institution of a minhag. And one of the main issues, and it's raised by almost everyone, is the fact that Birkat Kohanim is a mitzvah d'oraita. And being a mitzvah d'oraita, how are you mevatel because of a minhag, or because of a chashash of simcha, not to do a mitzvah d'oraita? There are those that answered, I think Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook tried to explain this, that the requirement of Birkat Kohanim is not that you give simply an amira, or you just say the bracha, but there is a requirement that the Kohen pours heart into the bracha, and therefore he's not in the right state of mind. There is no mitzvah d'oraita to do Birkat Kohanim. And therefore what the Ramah was basically saying is that the mitzvah d'oraita really only comes into effect or is able to be accomplished in these times when they have simcha. At the other times, there may not be the mitzvah d'oraita because the Kohanim can't reach the state of mind which would allow them to do Birkat Kohanim. Despite that, the Gra objected vehemently to this. It was quoted from the Gra, brought in the name of the Baal Pata Shulchan. If he had the chance, the Gra said he would go from city to city. He would give up his Torah and Tefillah. If he had the ability to convince people that it was right to do Nesiat Kapayim on every day. And there's the famous stories that are brought by Rav Chaim Volozhin about the Gra's tremendous desire to restart the practice of Birkat Kohanim every day. He was somewhat reluctant, and he tried. And there are two versions of the Masorah. It's possible that both are true. He decided one night that he was going to restart Birkat Kohanim the next day in his shul. And the next morning he was arrested for an altercation that he had with the people of Vilna. And that incarceration, he was convinced, was because he had tried to restart the Birkat Kohanim. The other version of the story, or possibly another time that he tried to start it, that the shul burnt down, and he was unable to start Birkat Kohanim. And he saw that as a siman min hashamayim, as to how strong or how powerful the view of the Ramah was, and that he was not going to be able to override or change that minhag of the Ramah. Where the Gra is successful is that he convinced many of his Talmidim to be Olei Eretz Yisrael, and therefore the Talmidei Agra really established the Minhagei Eretz Yisrael, and that's why Eretz Yisrael in many senses follows the Minhagei Agra. And therefore in Eretz Yisrael the practice to do Birkat Kohanim on a regular basis was from the Gra's tremendous desire to restart the practice, Midoraita, to do Birkat Kohanim all the time, and not to heed these questionable Minhagim or reasons for being Mivatel Birkat Kohanim. There was also an influx of Chassidim, especially in Haifa and in the north, where they maintained the practice of Chutz La'aretz. And then there are tshuvot you can see in the Minchat Yitzchak and others as to whether to be mevatel that minhag of the Chassidim in northern Eretz Yisrael, where they only did Birkat Kohanim, similar to the way that they did it in Chutz La'aretz, and did not subscribe to the minhag of Gra. Today, it's more generally accepted that in Eretz Yisrael, almost practice is more consistent and widespread, that people duchen and do Birkat Kohanim every day. And so, one of the schuyot, the tremendous schuyot of living in Eretz Yisrael, is the ability to receive the bracha of Birkat Kohanim on a daily basis. Now here, the Gemara continues 18 lines down. It says, Amri Rabbi Bo, Mrei Shava Amino, in the beginning, I thought, in Vantana Anna, that I was a humble person. Kevin the Chazinele, the Rabbi Abba de Minako, after I saw Rabbi Abba from Ako, Damar Ihu, Chataima, he used to say one thing, Va'amar Amore Chataima. On the other hand, his megaphone, the Amora, that was repeating the shir that he was saying to him, used to say something else. Va'amar Amore Chataima, Velo Kopid. And he wasn't makpid on the fact that the Amora did this. Amina, lav, in vantana, ana. I'm not really a humble person. Rabbi Abba Minako must be a really humble person. The Gemara here is going to explain what Rabbi Abba did, and then we'll come back and explain both of these stories. Uman in vantunute de Rabbi Abba. What was the humility of Rabbi Abba? The amarle de bitu de amure de Rabbi Abba. The amora who used to say over the shir of Rabbi Abba. Again, the amora is like a megaphone, a person who listened to the person who was giving the shir. And then he used to repeat it out loud. And he used to say it in Aramaic if it needed translating from the Hebrew. So the Amore, that was the megaphone for Rabbi Abahu, said the Bite, the Rabbi Abahu, said to the wife of Rabbi Abahu, Hadidan lo tzarech le didach. My husband doesn't really need you. So then why is he bending over him and having to listen to him and then say over the shear to the people? Yakra ba'alma hu da'ovid lei. That's the girsa that we have here. If you look in Rashi, the girsa that he is Yakra de Malchuta hu da'ovid lei. He is giving him kavod. The way our girsa reads, or the girsa of Rashi, is he's giving him kavod because of his closeness to the ruling political echelons, which we know that Rabbi Abahu was close to the Khazar, and therefore he had an official political appointment, and for that reason he grants him honor. Havu da'ovid lei. That's why he does it. Azla debitu v'amro le Rabbi Abahu. So the wife of Rabbi Abahu went and told him over this story. Amrala, he responded to her, Umaynach v'alach mina. What is the matter to you? Mini umine. Whether it's from him or it's from me, itkaleis ila. A Kodesh Baruch Hu should be praised. I mean, if the Torah of a Kodesh Baruch Hu gets taught, why does it matter if it comes from me or if it comes from him? Vitu. And we have an additional story that Rabbi Abahu imnu rabbanan alei the mimne bereisha. They wanted to put Rabbi Abahu as the Rosh Yeshiva to be the leader of the Kahal. Came in the Chazia, the Rabbi Abba de Menako, did Nefisha Le Balei Chuvot. When he saw that Rabbi Abba Menako was tremendously indebted, he had a lot of creditors. Amalo Ikarabo, there's someone greater than me. And he basically pushed them to appoint Rabbi Abba de Menako, because in appointing him, as Rashi points out, similar to what they did with the Kohen Gadol, which is his Gadol Me'achav, that Yigadu, that they should make him big, that they should enrich him and they should take care of him. This position of Rosh Yeshiva was a position that was well-paying and afforded the person who was in that position to then garner a salary or gifts, and that would allow him to repay all the outstanding debts. Which is also borne out by the story of Rabbi Yochanan and Elphis, where Rabbi Yochanan remains dedicated to Torah and gets appointed to Rosh Yeshiva, and that takes him out of his dire straits of poverty, while Elphis went out to do business in order to save himself from that despair. So Rabbi Abahu saw that that would be a huge benefit to Rabbi Abba de Menako, and therefore he forewent his being appointed as the Rosh Yeshiva in favor of Rabbi Abba de Menako. So you see that Rabbi Abahu is a tremendous anav. Despite that, he still said that Rabbi Abba de Menako was even a greater anav than him. And the reason might be twofold. One of the reasons is that the case by Rabbi Abahu was a private case. It was an issue between the wife of his Amora and the wife of Rabbi Abahu, who told him the story, and then it was told to Rabbi Abahu, but it all stayed within a private realm or private domain. And so therefore, it wasn't as big a deal that Rabbi Abahu was not so makpid. On the other hand, in the case of Rabbi Abba de Menako, it was a public issue because the Amora was not saying over what Rabbi Abba Menako was saying. He was saying whatever he wanted to say. Now, what it seems from here is that whatever he was saying was good, and that his own chidushim seemed to be great, because otherwise Rabbi Abba de Menako would have objected to the fact that he was saying something wrong or inappropriate. But the fact that Rabbi Abba de Menako allowed him to do this, and basically, in a sense, take credit for the chidushim, or create chidushim, and not say what Rabbi Abba de Menako said, was a tremendous type of anivut on the part of Rabbi Abba de Menako, because that even in the public realm, he allowed this to take place. In addition, when it comes to the case of Rabbi Abahu, since the Amora was saying over what he had intended to say, and so then his point of being an anav is, okay, whether it's from me or it's from him, what he's saying is what I'm saying. So in the bottom line, whatever I wanted to communicate is getting across, and therefore, I'm okay with that. On the other hand, for Rabbi Abba de Menako to back away and say that he was okay meant that despite the fact that what he was saying was not being communicated to the people, he was okay with what the Amora was doing. And that's why Rabbi Abahu saw a tremendous amount of anivut within that practice of Rabbi Abba de Menako. So again here, in the story of Rabbi Abahu, we see his tremendous anivut. In addition to that, we see his tremendous gemilut chesed, where he was able to, or willing to, give up his ability to be the Rosh Yeshiva in favor of Rabbi Abba de Menako. But part of that derived from the fact that Rabbi Abahu saw within Rabbi Abba de Menako a certain amount of anivut that was even greater than his anivut. Rabbi Abahu, Rabbi Chir ba'Abba iklu l'hahu atro. They went to visit a city. Rabbi Abahu doresh begadato. Rabbi Abahu was doresh in the agadot, the midrashim. Rabbi Chir ba'Abba doresh b'shmaitato. He dealt with halachic issues. Shavku al kuli amal de Rabbi Chir ba'Abba. So when it came to the attendance, Rabbi Abahu's shir was much more well-attended than that of Rabbi Chir Bavo. People were much more inclined to go hear about the agadata of Rabbi Abahu than the halachot of Rabbi Chia Bar Abba. Chalosh date. Rabbi Chir Bar Abba was left despondent about this issue. Amalei, so Rabbi Abahu tried to cheer him up and to placate him. Sholoch HaMashal, I'll give you a parable. Lama davar dumeh. What is this similar to? The Shnei Bnei Adam Echad Mocher Avanim Tovot. One of them was selling diamonds, precious jewels, precious stones. Echad Mocher Minei Sidkit. And one of them is selling tchotchkes. The way that Rashi says it, it's small items that are used in weaving that the poor people, the women and ladies would buy. Ami Kovtzim. Who do they come to buy from? Lo Azesh Mocher Minei Sidkit. Everybody runs to the tchotchke store, to the dollar store and buys things there. Even though they're not of high quality or high value, but just because it's affordable and easy access to it. But that doesn't mean that those items are better than or more valuable than the precious stones that the other one is selling. It's just because it's a higher price and it's more valuable. People are more conservative in their purchases or do it in a more reserved fashion. Every day, normally, Rabbi Chir Bar Abba used to accompany Rabbi Abahu Adushpuze, until the bed and breakfast, or the host by which Rabbi Abahu used to stay, Mishim Yakra, the Bey Kesar, out of respect for the political standing of Rabbi Abahu, so he used to accompany him. Hayoma Alve Rabbi Abahu, the Rabbi Chir Bar Abba. On that day, Rabbi Abahu, in order again to placate Rabbi Chir Bar Abba, accompanied him Adushpuze until his place where he stayed. Despite all of that, Rabbi Abahu had said, both the Mashal, as well as accompanying him, that still did not assuage the despondency of Rabbi Chir Bar Abba for the fact that the throngs had gone to Rabbi Abahu and not to Rabbi Chir Bar Abba. Now the Gemara goes back to what is going on during Chazarat HaShatz and says here, Bizman Shishliach Tzibor Omer Mudim, Ham Mahim Omrim. When the Shliach Tzibor is saying Mudim, what do the people say? Now this question is both difficult and strange. What does it mean that the people have to say something? And why are they saying something while the Shliach Tzibor is saying Mudim? Alright, we'll go through the different answers of the Maraim here and then we'll come back and speak about that in more detail. So Amar Rav, Mudim Anachnu Lach, Hashem Elokeinu, Al Shanu Mudim Lach. We are thankful to you, Hashem, Al Shanu Mudim Lach, on the fact that we are Mudeh to you. Now, as the Tosafot points out over here, that the Oroch in the Erech Hoda'ah says that when it says Al Shanachnu Modim Lach, that Rav Moshe Rosh Hashiva ben Marna Yaakov takam Modu Tzibur Shleach Tzibur Inun Somchim, that Al Shanachnu Modim Lach is referencing back to the Brocha of the Shleach Tzibur and basically saying that we are giving thanks to you, Hashem, and we agree, or the Modim that the Shleach Tzibur says, we also acquiesce to that Modim. Now, Ushmol Amar, the next Amora says, and the way Rashi terms this is that this is cumulative. That when Shmuel speaks over here, he is additive in nature, not coming to argue on Rav. And so what he's saying is that, according to Shmuel, it says, Modim anachnu lach Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei kol basar. And then he ends the same way that Rav ended, Al Shana Modim lach. Then Rabbi Simai Omer, and again, according to Rashi, this is again cumulative, so then it would be, Modim anachnu lach Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei kol basar, Yotzreinu Yotzer Breishit. And then with the same conclusion, Ashmanu Modim Lach. Nardai Amri Mishmei de Rabbi Simai. So again, according to Rashi, it's cumulative, which means that you would say, Modim Anachnu Lach Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei Kol Basar, Yotzeinu Yotzer Breishit, Brachot Vodot Lishimcha Gadol, Ashechiyantanu Vikiyamtanu, and then conclude again, Ashmanu Modim Lach. V'acha Bar Yaakov Misayim Bahochi. He used to end this way, Kein Techayenu Utechaneneinu, and then conclude again, Asher Modim Lach. Amar Papa, Papa, like he does many other places in Shas, as the Rabbi Kiva Eger points out, we've discussed this in the past, that this is Papa's Shita in general, to be a reconciliator, to be someone who tries to accomplish all of the Dayot when he can. And we spoke about the fact that the number of times that he does this in Shas is also the number of children that he has and are mentioned in the Siyum of the Masechtot. So Amar Papa, Hilkach Nimrinu Lukulu. Therefore we should say all of them. Now, according to Rashi's Shita, it's somewhat difficult, because according to Rashi, that's exactly what the Amoraim were saying along the way. So by the time you get to Rav Acha ben Yaakov, then already he is including everyone that came before him. So then the statement here of Rav Papa seems almost unnecessary. He should just say, the halacha is like Rav Acha ben Yaakov. And so that casts some question as to whether Rashi's right in saying that all these Amoraim are cumulative in their statements. But Rav Papa says we should then say all of them, and that is what our Modim Derabanan looks like. Tosafot over here mentions from the Yerushalmi, brings other versions of this Modim. And in the Modim of the Yerushalmi, there's actually a brocha at the end of this, which is Baruch Ata Hashem Kel Ha'Hoda'ot. So there's actually a conclusion to this brocha. The Bavli, on the other hand, does not have a conclusion to the brocha, most likely because it doesn't open with a brocha, then therefore there's no necessity or ability to have it close with a brocha. The Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah in Bracho note this discrepancy between the Bavli and Yerushalmi, and the way that they solve it with regards to Borei Nefashot is to say that we say a Bracho without the Shem Hashem. And seemingly that's what we end up doing here as well with the Modim, because our Modim ends with Baruch Kel Ha'udaot, so we end it with a Bracho, but a Bracho without the Shem and Malchut, basically to accomplish both the Bavli and Yerushalmi, the Bavli not to have a Bracho, and Yerushalmi to have a bracha, but we do without the Shem Hashem as in order not to undermine the position of the Bavli. But the question that has to be asked is, why do the people saying Modim? And more importantly, when they're saying Modim, aren't they then unable to hear what the Shliach Tzibur is saying? And the point of part of the Chazarat Shatz is so the Tzibur can hear that which the Shatz is saying. So, in terms of Modim, of the Kal being called Modim de Rabbanan, the Beit Yosef claims it's called Modim Derabanan because of the contributions of the many different Amoraim over here. Others suggest that the reason it's called Modim Derabanan is because only those people that are Talmidei Chachamim can say this Modim Derabanan, because if you're an Amaretz, you need the Chazarat HaShatz or the Shliach Tzibur to be Motzi you in Shmona Esrei, and therefore you have to remain silent and listen to the Shatz during this Bracha, so you will never have the ability to say this Modim. Only the Rabbanan who are able to say Tefillah B'Lachash we'll be able to say this Modim Derabanan. So that actually even exacerbates the question, which is, if the intent is to have them say this and not hear the Shliach Tzibur, why is that allowed, or why is one allowed to say this without hearing the Shliach Tzibur? So the Achronim over here explain that either because the Modim Derabanan is said in an acquired undertone, therefore they're not mafria the Modim of the Shatz, and that's why it's permitted to be said over here. Others suggest that the fact that they finished the Modim Derabanan before the Shatz finishes gives them the ability to say Amen. Others suggest that the opportunity to say Modim is too great, and therefore the Tzibur has to take advantage of that despite the fact that they won't hear what the Shatz is saying. I always like the Vort that I heard about Modim, which I think is very true, which is that all the Bakashot, all the things that are said in Shmoneh Esrei, the Shatz can say on our behalf. But when it comes to saying thank you, you can't have someone else say thank you on your behalf. Thank you is something that must come personally from the individual themselves, and relying on someone else to say thank you is both inappropriate and insufficient. And that's why when we get to Modim, that's not enough or sufficient that the Shatz says Modim. We have to ourselves say Modim. We ourselves have to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Minyona Diyoma, the Pachad Yitzchak, Rav Hutner, in the Pachad Yitzchak al Chanukah, in Mamar Bet, Perek Bet, he explains the meaning of the word Modim. He says that, in Hebrew, the word Modim functions in two ways. Modim functions both as thank you, but it also functions as an admission. Modeh means to admit to another party. And he says, how do you know the difference between whether the word is being used to mean thank you, versus the word is being used to admit? So he says it depends on the preposition that comes afterwards. If the preposition after the word modeh or modim is al, then you know that the person is coming to say thank you, because they're modeh, they are thankful, al, and then they list out what they're thankful for. On the other hand, if the preposition afterwards is the ot shin, the letter shin, and he gives an example like, Reuven is modeh shehu chayav, that Reuven admits that he is chayav, then that shin is indicative of the fact that it's an admission and not a thank you. And what he notes brilliantly is that in the modim that we say, both the modim and the tefillah shebelachash, as well as the modim derabonon, that we actually use both prepositions. we use the preposition of al and the preposition of shin, and therefore the modim that we say involves or invokes both of these ideas. The modim is both a thank you and an admission. And in a sense, what the Pachad Yitzchak is saying is that in every thank you, there is an admission. By saying thank you to someone else, and this is why it's so difficult for people to say thank you, is because when you say thank you are admitting that you need this other person. You are admitting that this person has done something for you that, in a sense, you couldn't have done for yourself, or that in some way you're indebted to them because of what they did to you. And so saying thank you is not only a thank you, but also admission that this other person somehow has helped you, or that you are now made better by this other individual. And that is what the innate reluctance of people to say thank you to, even bus drivers, or to thank people when they cross the road. Again, even though people feel that they're entitled, and maybe they are entitled to do that, but saying thank you in some sense says, I'm giving acknowledgement to this other person for doing something for me, even though they have to do it for me. But that's not the right attitude. It's not the way to look at it. Saying thank you is important, and it's okay to admit, and it's okay to acknowledge that other people are helping you and doing nice things for you. And that's what the power of thank you is. The power of thank you is a person, humility and humbleness. And actually, we just read this about Rabbi Bo and Rabbi Abba Minako, their tremendous humility. Modim is about humility. It's the bowing down and saying thank you. And I admit, Hashem, you do so much for me that I am so indebted to you for all that you do for me. And that's why I'm saying thank you over here. And of course, Modim or Hoda is a major theme of Hanukkah. And that is why it's found in the Pachad Yitzchak of Hanukkah. And over there in Ot Zayin, he says, Hashem Yehudim, Asher Bo Nikrei Ta'uma Kula, our name, the Yehudim, which is the description of Jews, Ikar Nyanahu Shehem Modim Tamid Hashem HaChasidav. The main idea why we're called Yehudim is because we are always thanking Hashem for all the goodness that He does to us. Mikol Makom Mishor Shashem Hazeh Nimtza Gimnyan Hodat Baldin. That not only is it saying thank you to Hashem, but it's also an admission, which is the origins of this word from Leah, who, again, thanked Hashem, but also a hakarat, a tov, an admission that Hashem has given Leah more than she deserved with the birth of Yehuda. And so too, us as Yehudim, when we give thanks to Hashem, we are saying thank you, and also admitting that Hashem is more than generous to us in all that He does for us. Anyway, it's a beautiful idea encapsulated in the modim. And that's why it may be so important that we say modim by ourselves and not have the shat say it, because even if maybe he could say thank you for us, but he certainly can't be admit for us. And that's in part and parcel of saying thank you, is admitting our tremendous dependence on Hashem and how much He has done for us. And that is something that has to come personally from each individual. Now the Gemara continues. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, the olam te'imat tzibur alecha. The fear of the tzibur should be upon the individual. Sharei kohanim p'nehem klapei ha'am. The Kohanim, when they dochen, are facing the people, v'achoreim klapei shechina, and their backs are to the teva, to the Aron HaKodesh. So you see how important it is for the leadership, or those people in positions of stature, like the Kohanim, and we'll see in a second, the Melech, to give deference to the people as a whole, and treat them in a respectful manner. And you see that from the fact that the Kohanim face the Am, and not the teva. Rav Nachman or Rami Hocha. Rav Nachman says from here, it might be that Rav Nachman doesn't like the proof from Yitzchak, because that's a Gzeret HaKetuv, that Birkat Kohanim be done panim el panim. Doesn't show you that that's the requirement that you give deference to the Tzibur, but rather he learns it out from V'yokam David HaMelech al Graglav V'yomer. And he said, Shima'uni Achai V'ami. Listen to me, my brothers, my nation. Im Achai Lama'ami. If there is brothers, why is he calling them the nation? Vimami lamachai. They're the nation, his peoples, his subjects. Then why does he call them his brothers? So I'm Rabbi Abelazar. I'm Alem David Israel. Imatem shumimli. If you listen to me, achayatem. Then you are my brethren. Vimlav. If not, amiatem. You are my subjects. Vani rodet chem bemakel. And I'm going to chase after you with the staff, or I'm going to make you do the right thing. So Rashi claims that the proof from here is the fact that the king, if the people did what they were supposed to do, called them achai. And therefore, Allah melech imat the tzibur lavim ksherim heim. As long as the tzibur is kasher, the king treats them like peers and calls them my brethren, my brothers. And that's how you see that the imat the tzibur is on the mouth, that the melech has to give deference or consideration to the will and the needs of the people. On the other hand, the Marsha and others see the proof from the fact that Vayokom David HaMelech al Graglav, the fact that David stood up to address the people was an indication of his necessity to have deference towards the people, and that's why he had to stand up, and that's the proof from here. But you also see from here, and it's a very important thing, which is that the king has to bend to the will of the people and acknowledge the will of the people, but that's as long as they're doing the right thing. When it comes to the fact that the people do the wrong thing, then the king has to take a strong stand, and he should be, as we say, a benevolent dictator, a dictator when necessary, and benevolent when it's appropriate. But there are times where the leader has to be a dictator and ensure that the people do the right thing and make the right decisions. Rabbanan Amrei Mahocha, the Rabbanan say you can learn it from this aspect of Birkat Kohanim, Dein Kohanim Reshaim Lalot Besandaleim LeDuchan, that the Kohanim are not permitted to go up to Duchen with sandals on their feet. This is one of the takanot that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who lives through the Churban HaBayit, has plenty of takanot throughout the Mishnayot and Shas. This is another one of those takanot, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. My daima, la mishum kvod tzibur. Isn't the reason that he's doing this because of kvod tzibur? The lashon that Rashi has here, the girsa is, la mishum emta tzibur. Isn't it because of the emat tzibur, which as Rashi describes over here, that when the Kohanim raise their hands to do Nisiat Kapayim, it lifts up their tunics. When it lifts up their tunics, it makes their sandalim visible. And the sandalim are all dirty and caked with mud and cement on them. And therefore, it's inappropriate for them to show these sandals to the Kahal as a whole when they're doing Nisiat Kapayim. So out of deference for the Tzibur, we don't let them wear these dirty sandals because the Tzibur shouldn't have to face those dirty sandals. And Rav Ashi, look. That's not the reason here. We're afraid of over there is that one of the straps on his sandal broke or became untied. And then he's going to go to tie it. So what's going to happen is when people see that his sandal is either ripped or untied, they're going to make fun of him. So either he's going to go to tie it, or he's going to be too embarrassed and going to have to walk away from there and not duchen. And people are going to suspect the fact that he's not duchening is because he's a ben grusha, ben chalutza, that he's not ra'oi to be a kohen. And so that will cast aspersions on him and his yichus as a kohen because of this problem with his shoe, which is all about people making fun of him or him being embarrassed about his sandal. So in order to avoid all those problems, we don't let him go up with the sandal to do birkat kohanim. Tosafot over here notes that this is only true with regards to birkat kohanim. It's not true about the shul in general. He quotes the premise of the Gemara in Brachot, which says that anything a person would do in their house would be permissible to do in the shul. Whatever they wouldn't do in their house, they wouldn't do in the shul. So the fact that a person would not make his house into a shortcut to Kapandria, so too you can't make the Beit Knesset into a Kapandria. On the other hand, since people will wear shoes in their house, they also are able to wear shoes in the Beit Knesset. And over here he talks about Rikika, that people would spit in their houses in the days when sputtoons were popular. So too, in the Beit Knesset, that should be permissible as well. Just interesting consideration that some people are makpid, that people don't walk into their house with their shoes on. So if they're makpid in their house, that people don't wear shoes in their house, maybe same should be true in the shul as well, that they should have to take off their shoes in order to go to the shul, because the shul should be no less deserving of the respect than their house gets. As we spoke about in yesterday's daf, the fact that the Beit Knesset is also paralleled after the Mikdash, up to a certain point. It's parallel after the Mikdash with regards to this issue of Kapandria. But with regards to Nilat HaSandal or wearing shoes, it doesn't have the Kedusha or level Kedusha of the Beit HaMikdash and Har HaBayit, where a person would go barefoot and was not allowed to wear shoes. Whereas by the Beit Knesset, you still can wear shoes. So it is like the Beit HaMikdash, but not fully akin to that of the Beit HaMikdash. Now the Gemara finishes off with the last piece of the Mishnah, which is V'chokach Lama. Rashi says here, why is it in the Mikdash that all three of them of the Birkat Kohanim are considered to be a single bracha, whereas in the Gvulin they make it into three brachot? So Rashi says the answer is lefi she'inonim amein b'mikdash, because they don't answer amein in the Mikdash, therefore there's nothing to be mafsik to interrupt between the different brachot in the Mikdash, because you don't say amein. So if you don't say amein, then all three brachot go in a row, and you're not answering amein in between each of them, which would cause this separation of the brachot. The rest of the girsa of the Gemara is difficult. It's also difficult in the original sources where it's in Tanit or in Brachot, which is what exactly the Gemara is saying over here, turns out to be, of course, a machloket rishonim. It's based on the pasuk in Nehemiah, Perek Tet, pasuk Hey, which is Vayimru Alevim Yeshua v'Kadmiel Bani v'Chesh v'Naya Sheiravia Hodayash v'Naya Ptachia Kumu Baruchu et Hashem Elokechem Min Ha'olam Ad Ha'olam Vayivarchu Shem Kvodecha Umiromam Al Kol Bracha Utehila. This pasuk, which is describing what's taking place in the Beit HaMikdash, in the time of Ezra, it's in the 24th of Tishrei, after they celebrated Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and after Yom HaShmini. So over there is this whole tshuva movement that's being led by Ezra, and it describes over here that the Levim that are found in the Mikdash say these lines, Kumu baruchu et Hashem elokeichem min olam v'ad olam, v'ruchu shem kvodecha umuram akol bracha v'tehila. The remainder of that tefillah is actually familiar to us, because what's said afterwards is what we say before Az Yashir every day in Pesukei Zimra. So all the Pesukim that come afterwards are very familiar to people. But based on that Pesuk, the Gemara then concludes that there are a number of things that happen in the Beit HaMikdash. The first of it is, Baruchu et Hashem Lekoichem min olam v'ad olam, that the Brachot in the Mikdash included an additional phrase, which is min olam v'ad olam. In addition to that, it says, V'yivrachu Shem Kvodecha, that they will give Bracha to your great name, Umaromam al kol bracha v'tehila, and that will be elevated above every bracha v'tehila. And the Gemara darshins from that every bracha in the Mikdash requires a tehila, requires a praise. And for that reason, the Gemara says that in the Mikdash, they answered Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Va'ed to the brachot of the Mikdash, and they did not answer Amen because of this pasuk that seems to describe that there's a necessity for tehila, for praise, not just simply an answering of Amen. This might go back to what we discussed before, that when you have a Shrat HaShchinah, the presence of God in a certain location, it's not enough to say Amen. It's not enough just to make an affirmation, but there has to be a response. And that response is a Tehillah. It's a praise. Baruch, Shem, Kvod, Malchuto, Olam, is the only appropriate response to the Shrat HaShchinah, or a declaration of Hashem's name. Now, Tosfot already here asked the question, well, if they don't answer Amen, but rather Baruch, Shem, Kvod, Malchuto, Olam, Va'ed, then what's the difference between the Mikdash and the Gvulin? So in the Gvulin, they answered Amen. In the Mikdash, they said, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed between each bracha. So then it's actually much worse. There's a much bigger break between each of the brachot. So Tosafot answers and solves the problem by saying that the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed was not said on the conclusion of the bracha, but rather on the Shem Hashem that was said in the bracha. It's a response to the Yud Kei Vav Kei, that is, where they're Hoget Hashem Ke Oti Otav, where they say the ineffable name of Hashem in the Mikdash in Birkat Kohanim, and therefore Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto, like on Yom Kippur, is the proper response to this. The Tosfot Yom Tov, on the other hand, says that's not the case. The reason that there was no response to the Birkat Kohanim is because of the fact that it's not a bracha. It's not the bracha in the classical sense of Baruch Ata Hashem, and therefore it's not deserving of a response like Amein or Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. A lot of people question the Tosfot Yom Tov, because if it's true that Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed is not said, then maybe you should go back to saying Amen. Because it sounds like, we're going to see in a second from the sources, that the only reason you don't say Amen in the Mikdash is because you say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed instead. From Tosfot Yom Tov, it seems that it's not the case, that even without the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed, Amen is not a necessary response inside of the Mikdash, and you have to give explanation for that. In addition, it seems from Tosafot that the reason for Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed in the Mikdash is correlated with the Hazkarat Hashem HaMifurash, and not with necessarily with the Bracha. On the other hand, Rashi seems to indicate that the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed is connected to the Bracha. The Rosh over here says that even though the ineffable name of Hashem was used in Birkat Kohanim, it was only on Yom HaKippurim because of the tremendous Dusha of the Yom, the Mechilat Avonot, and the Shem HaMifurash. All of those together will require a response of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. But otherwise, you would not need that Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. And that's why by Birkat Kohanim, it's not a problem. There's no hefsek because they didn't say anything. What's clear from Tosafot is that which we're going to say in the Braita, that you have to answer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed to a Brocha, is not really relevant by Birkat Kohanim. And that's really what leads the Rosh and maybe the Tosafot Yom Tov to give their alternate explanations. And the Marshal over here explains the difference between the Amen and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed, which is, the Gematria of Amen is 91, which is the gematria of the Shem Adushem and the Shem Yudkei Vavkei together, which is that in the Gvulin, where the pronunciation of the Shem Hashem is not similar to the way that it's written, then in the Amen, we are trying to capture or acknowledge the two sides of Hashem's name, or basically the Hastarat Panim that is found in the Gvulim. On the other hand, in the Mikdash, where they were Hoget Hashem Kichtavo, then Amen would be an inappropriate response, because over there you're not combining the Adushem with the Yudke Bavke, but rather it's the Yudke Bavke itself. And therefore you would say, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto de Olam Voed is the only proper response in the Mikdash. And that partly comes from the fact that in the Mikdash, they say, Min Olam Vi'ad Olam. Min Olam Vi'ad Olam says that there's going to be a difference between now and in the future. What's true now, where we say the Adushem and not Yudke Bavke, in the Mikdash, Min Olam Ad Olam tells you no, that that's not the case, that in the future there will be a change in the way that Hashem's name is pronounced, and that it will always be mentioned as Yudke Vavke. The Pachad Yitzchak, the Yom HaKippurim, Rav Huttner there, actually uses this Marsha to explain the practice of saying Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Voed out loud on Yom HaKippurim as a response to Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which is again, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the rest of the year is done mitzad hastarat panim, in a case where the Shekhinah is not present and not there, and therefore we have to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Voed quietly, because the Shem Hashem is not manifest in its real way as a Yudkei Vavkei. Whereas on Yom HaKippurim, the day where the Shekhinah is present, and the Avodah to Yom HaKippurim and the Kohen Gadol involve the ineffable names of Hashem, on that day it's appropriate to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Olam Voed out loud, because on that day the Yudkei Vavkei, in a sense, comes to life in its real form, and not just as an Adushem of Astarat Panim, but Adushem, the Yudke Vavke of the Gilui Shechina that happens on the day of Yom Kippur, and that's why it's appropriate to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Voed out loud, similar to the way or the practice of the Mikdash. And that might give explanation as to why, even if you don't say Amen, even though you don't say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Voed in the Mikdash, it may still be inappropriate to say Amen, because Amen incorporates ideas that are not necessarily relevant in the Mikdash. So now, just to read the Gemara or the Braitot inside, it says, Tarabanan, minayin shein onamin amein b'mikdash. How do you know that you don't say amein b'mikdash? Nemar, kumu varchuat Hashem lekechem min olam ve'ad olam. Because of the pasuk that we quoted from Nehemiah, that you should get up and give bracha to Hashem min olam ve'ad olam. So now, as Rashi notes over here, that was the nusach ha-brocha in the Mikdash, that you would say, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael min olam v'ad olam, or Rashi's Nusach in the other places, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokei Yisrael min olam v'ad olam, Magen Avraham, or Mechaye Ameitim. So that was the way that they said the Brocha. What's strange, or what's not clear from here is, the Braita asked, how do you know you don't say Amen in the Mikdash? And then it gives you a Nusach HaBrocha. So the way that the Marsha explains it, that would obviate the ability to use Amen, because once you say min olam v'ad olam, that changes the dynamic of the Shem Hashem, and therefore Amen is no longer appropriate. That's the way the Marsha deals with it. But it's not clear how exactly the Gemara proves from the source about the Brocha that Amen is not said. And how do you know in the Mikdash, on every Brocha you say a Tehillah, you say a praise? Shenemar, v'yivarachu Shem Kvodecha umromam al kol Brocha u'Tehillah. Al kol Brocha u'Brocha aten lo Tehillah. Not one Baruch Shem Kibod Malchuto for the entire series of praises that are said in the Mikdash, but rather, on every bracha, you must say a Tehillah, you must say Baruch Shem Kibod Malchuto Olam Voed, and that might be the answer to the question of the Braita, which is that the fact that every bracha requires a Tehillah, Baruch Shem Kibod Malchuto Olam Voed, there's no room or necessity to say Amen to the brachot, because the nature of the bracha in the Mikdash is a bracha that requires Tehillah. The Tehillah is Baruch Shem Kibod Malchuto Olam Voed, which replaces the Amen. And that might be what the Braita is coming to explain, or the alternate explanations that we gave before that explain to us why it is that Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Voed is appropriate in the Mikdash versus the Amen, which is appropriate for the Gvulin. From this, you have the resultant effect, which is that in the Mikdash, Birkat Kohanim is a single bracha, whereas in the Gvulin, it is multiple brachot. It might also relate to the nature of the Birkat Kohanim and the Gvulim versus the Mikdash, where in the Mikdash, where it results in Ashrat HaShekhinah, as we saw in the Mishnah, the different things that happen in the Mikdash, the way that they have to hold their hands up, and the result of the Birkat Kohanim, over there it might literally be a Brocha, Whereas in the Medina, where you say there's three different parts and you answer amen to it, it might be a bracha, but a bracha in the form of tefillah. And that's why the Baalei Tosafot believe that there's no Hashrat HaShchina in Birkat Kohanim in the Gvulin. It's only true in the Mikdash. Rashi, on the other hand, seems to indicate that it was true even in the Gvulin that there was Hashrat HaShchina on the hands of the Kohanim. But these differences might relate to these different aspects of Birkat Kohanim, the aspect of tefillah, as well as the aspect of bracha, and one may be more prominent in the Mikdash versus what is prominent in the Gvulin, as well as the difference of the Hashrat HaShchina. And that might help us explain some of these differences between the Mikdash and the Gvulin. Okay, now we begin the next Mishnah. Next Mishnah lists or enumerates other items that have to be said b'lashon HaKodesh. And it begins with Berachot of a Kohen Gadol Ketzad. So here, in explaining the Berachot of the Kohen Gadol, it explains us the procedure and that which was taking place with the Kohen Gadol. What it never explains to us is why it said b'lashon HaKodesh. And that's not clear over here. Tosafot Yom Tov suggests over here that the truth is that the brachot of the Kohen Gadol do not need to be in Hebrew. The only thing that needs to be in Hebrew is the Kriyat HaTorah that is associated with these brachot. And that's by definition. Since you're reading from the Sefer Torah itself, it's obvious that you're reading in Hebrew. And that's the requirement of Lashon HaKodesh. On the other hand, the Meiri says that the reason that it is B'Lashon HaKodesh is because HaKol B'Lashon HaKodesh Kedin Birkat Kohanim. This is similar to Birkat Kohanim. It's a bracha of the Kohen Gadol. So it's similar in nature to Birkat Kohanim, and therefore it's required to be B'Lashon HaKodesh. And then the Tosafot HaRosh suggests that the reason is because it's Yom HaKippurim, which is a special day. And because of the uniqueness of the day, there's a necessity for the Birkat Kohanim Gadolim to also be in Hebrew because of this elevated status of the day. And so here in describing the procedure at the end of the day of Avodah of the Kohen Gadol, he used to read from the Sefer Torah. And to bring him the Sefer Torah, there was a whole procession to do this, which is Chazan HaKnesset Notel Sefer Torah. The Shamash of the Beit Knesset and the Mikdash used to take out the Sefer Torah, Notnalo the Rosh HaKnesset, and he used to give it to the Gabbai. For Rosh HaKnesset Notenet the Skana, and then the Gabbai gives it to the Skan Kohen Gadol, the second in command. Veskan Notna the Kohen Gadol. And then the second in command, the backup Kohen Gadol, gives it to the Kohen Gadol himself. As we'll see in the Gemara, this is all part of the kavod of the Kohen Gadol in order to aggrandize the position of the Kohen Gadol. Having all these people pass the Sefer Torah to him gives more kavod to the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol omeid umekabel vikorei. The Kohen Gadol stands up and accepts the Torah and then reads from the Torah from Parshiat Acharei Mot in the beginning of Acharei Mot, which deals with the avoda on Yom HaKippurim, the Kriyat HaTorah that we do today on Yom HaKippurim. V'ach basur is found in Parshat Emor, section in Parshat Emor, Parshat HaMoedot, that deals with Yom HaKippurim. V'golela the Torah, then he wraps up the Torah, u'menicha b'cheiko, he holds it by his chest, v'omer, yeter amashi kariti lifnechem katuv kan. More than what's written here is found in this Torah. And that is, be'asor shebechumish pekudim, kore alpe. And then he says, by heart, Parshat Pinchas, the maftir for Yom HaKippurim, the Kabbinei Musaf, of Yom HaKippurim, they're found in Parshat Pinchas, he reads by heart. Umivarecha aleha shmone brachot. And then he makes eight brachot here. Ala Torah, v'ala avudah, v'ala hodayah, v'ala michlat avon. So these are all brachot that are known. Birkat HaTorah, shizoshen atalmanu Torah temet, v'chayolam tabtuchenu, which is the bracha that normally is said after the Kriyat HaTorah, which raises issues as to why that's only counted and not the bracha beforehand. But Rashi seems to indicate over here, it's all the brachot that are after the reading of the Torah, and that's what's being enumerated over here. Others suggest that the Birkat HaTorah, both of Asher Bachabanu and Asher Natalanu Torah Temet, since both of them are the same genre or idea, they're only counted as one bracha, and that's what's meant, brachot ala Torah. We'll see that the Rambam Pirush Mishnayot has a slightly different version of this. Al Avodah is Ritzei, you know, when he ends with Abocher Bavodah Tamo Yisrael Birachamim. Hodayah is Modim and Tov Shimcha Nechaneh Leodot. Al Michilat Avon, it's not clear here whether that refers to Salach Lanu. Rashi says here the whole Nusach of the Shemoneh Esrei of Yom HaKippurim in the middle Broch, Atah Bechartanu, and then ends Melech Mochel V'Soleach Labutenu V'Nomot Tamo Yisrael, like that we have in our Shemoneh Esrei in Yom HaKippurim. Others have a shortened version of this, which is starting with Salach Lanu, that we find in Shmoneh Esrei, but it just ends with Mochel Avonot Amo Yisrael Birachamim. Al HaMikdash, that he gives a bracha about the Mikdash that it should remain intact and standing, and he ends that with a Shochein Bitzion, Al Yisrael Shalei Yisalek Hashem Shechinatom Yisrael, that Hashem Shechinah should not leave Yisrael, and he ends with HaBocher B'Yisrael, and then on the Kohanim, Shekabel Hashem Korbanotayim B'Ratzon, and there he ends with Mikadesh HaKohanim, Val Shara Tfilah, which is Tfilah Tchina Rinah Bakasha, and ends with Shomeya Tfilah. The Gemara will discuss exactly the Nusach of this Brocha that is called Hashara Tfilah, or the Brocha of Shomeya Tfilah. The Rambam, on the other hand, here has a slightly different count of the Brachot, and that is because he does not have in the enumeration of the Brachot Va'al Yisrael. Therefore, he has 7 Brachot, but if you look at the beginning, he says that the first one is Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Amim. He reads the Sefer Torah and then finishes the Kriya and says Asher Natalanu Torah Temet. So he counts the Birkat Torah as 2 and leaves out the Brocha with regards to Yisrael and doesn't see that as being a separate Brocha. Again, the Meiri has this in-between Shita where he says that we do count both of the Birkat Torah, but we count them as 1. And therefore he has, similar to Rashi, the Girsa that Yisrael does get a Brocha here, but he still counts both Birkat HaTorah, and like Rashi, only counts the Bracha of the Torah after the completion of the laning. Now the reason for that which is happening in the Mishnah will be explained in the Gemara, but the basic problem is that you have Parshat Achrimot and Emor, which are very close together, whereby they could roll to them quickly, and the Kohen Gadol could read from both of those Parshiot from inside the Sefer itself. On the other hand, reaching to Pinchas is too far away, and he can't roll the Torah in sufficient time in order to read that from the Torah itself, and that's why he picks up the Torah and says it by heart, but indicates to the people that it's really found in the Torah, he just has to read it by heart, because of this technical problem. The question that's asked by many of the Mefarshim here is, don't we have a problem or a requirement that anything that's read from Torah Shebichtav has to be read mitoch haktav, you're not going to say Baal Peh. So therefore, how is the Kohen Gadol permitted over here to say Parsha Pinchas Baal Peh? Isn't that a violation of the restriction to read Torah Shebichtav Baal Peh? So many of the Rishonim in Yoma, where it speaks about the main sugya, answer, the Ritva says that when it comes to issues of Tefillah or Shevach Lashem, there's no requirement of reading mitoch haktav. And he says over here, there's no obligation to read these Parshiot, but rather the Kohen Gadol, when he's reading these Parshiot, is doing it as a Shevach Lashem, and that's why he's allowed to say it by heart. The Tosfot Yishanim over there says that it's not prohibited to read Torah Shebichtav Baal Peh, rather, it's a mitzvah min hamuvchar. The proper way to read Torah Shebichtav is mitoch haktav. But if you have no choice, or when you're in a difficult situation, you can't do the mitzvah min hamuvchar, it is permitted to read the Torah Shebichtav Baal Peh. And here, since you have the mitigating factors, we'll see in the Gemara of Kavod HaTzibur, they allow the Parsha to be read Baal Peh. Then the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachot mentioned with regards to Shema and Birkat Kohanim, that despite the fact that they are Torah Shebichtav, they're not required to be read mitoch haktav, mitoch haSefer Torah, because these are things that people frequently say, and since they are well-versed in these psukim, they don't need to say them mitoch haktav. And these different reasons of the Rishonim are basically coming to mitigate what the problem of reading Torah Shebichtav Baal Peh is. Some say the problem is a problem of errors, that we want you to read mitoch haktav so you don't make any mistakes. And therefore, in cases where there's not going to be a mistake, then we would think possibly that it's not an issue. Others say that reading a mitoch haktav has a deeper meaning, or brings a deeper meaning to the reading that doesn't come when you say Baal Peh, because you're looking at the letters and you're seeing the words and the psukim in place. And still others say that it might cast aspersions on what's found or not found in the Torah if a person reads some things Baal Peh, not from the Torah. So the different Rishonim here are addressing these different aspects of the problem of reading Torah Shebichtav Baal Peh by saying that either when someone's well-versed in the issue, or it's done as Shevach Vodah, not as a Limud Torah, or things that are well-known to be found in the Torah, in those issues or those instances, it's not a problem, or you're not in violation of the Issur to read Torah Shebichtav Baal Peh. Okay, we'll stop here by the Gemara on Mem Amud Bet.